Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here on this beautiful morning. I look out at the audience and I can see that we have a full house, lots of visitors with us, a lot of family. It's good to see all of our college students at home with us. I know we're all excited about this time of year being with family, but most importantly, it's good to be here together this morning as a family, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. You're visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. We want you to come back and be with us every opportunity that you have to be here. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Over the next several months, we will be looking at Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which records the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a familiar sermon that was taught by our Lord, and we want to spend several months looking at this great sermon that was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. Some have described the Sermon on the Mount as the greatest sermon our Lord ever taught. As you go through the sermon, it's very topical. Jesus discusses several matters, and we will be talking about this great sermon that was taught by Jesus Christ. As we turn our attention to the Sermon on the Mount, we see that it begins with the Beatitudes. But I want you to consider the background to this sermon, the background to the Beatitudes that begin in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. The background can be found in chapter 4. Now in chapter 4, verse number 17, as Jesus began His Galilean ministry, Jesus would go and preach to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. When you drop down to verse number 23, we see that Jesus went throughout the area. He went into their synagogues preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then in chapter 5, we are introduced to the Beatitudes. But I want you to see how the Beatitudes fit into this context. Think of how the Beatitudes fit into what we just mentioned from Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and verse number 17. Again, Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He went throughout the synagogues preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then He begins the Beatitudes. What we can say about the Beatitudes is this: the Beatitudes are foundational to entering in to the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes really serve as a path that leads one into the kingdom of God, where we receive all spiritual blessings. As you look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 3, it starts with being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, being meek, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It then manifests itself in the attitude of mercy, purity, and peace. And if you look very carefully at verses 10 through 12, the Beatitudes that are manifested in our lives can cause the world to react to us with fierceness. That's why the Beatitudes to me are very different. That is, when we live these things out in our lives, we see how the world can respond to the Word of God living in us. And we shouldn't be surprised. But another thing that stands out as we begin the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes is the unique way Jesus begins each beatitude. You'll notice that He begins each beatitude with the word blessed or the word happy. God wants us to be happy. God wants our lives to be filled with joy and happiness. The psalmist would declare in Psalm 144, verse number 15, "Happy are the people whose Lord is God." Again, we should be happy because of who we serve, because of who our God is. And so not only do the Beatitudes lead us in a path, or not only do the Beatitudes give us a path for entering into the kingdom of God, the Beatitudes also serve as a path that leads to genuine happiness and joy. Now, the key verse in understanding this sermon, and really even understanding the Beatitudes, is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20. And all of this background really helps us understand the sermon. Well, the background to this sermon, again, in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20, Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The religion that Jesus faced in His day was superficial. It was shallow. It was external. As you go through the Sermon on the Mount, we see that people did things to be seen of men. In fact, Jesus is going to describe the Pharisees and the scribes as hypocrites, as actors, as those who put on a show religiously speaking. But when you look at the Beatitudes, you see that Jesus puts the emphasis on the inside. He puts the emphasis on the heart. You see, it's not just our actions, it's our attitude. It's not just our conduct, it's our character. And so the Beatitudes start on the inside and they work themselves outwardly. The Beatitudes manifest themselves outwardly. Thus we let our light shine, as we read about in verses 13 and 16. We can be that light to this world. We can attract others when the Beatitudes characterize who we are as true disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, as I said, we will be studying the Sermon on the Mount for several months as we work through Matthew 5 through 7. We're going to begin with the Beatitudes this morning. We will highlight just a couple of the Beatitudes. Lord willing, when we come back, next week we will continue to look at the Beatitudes. We're going to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. I want to encourage you to be studying this section. This section of Scripture can be very profitable. As I said, this section of Scripture to me is very unique, particularly when you begin looking at the Beatitudes. Because I want you to think about how Jesus begins the Beatitudes. He begins by saying in verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. By verse number 3, you might want to write down this cross-reference, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. This is where God says to His people, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I believe that you see that to be true about our God when you consider the Beatitudes and how Jesus begins this great sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because this would be totally opposite of what the world believes. This would be totally opposite of what the Pharisees and the scribes believed. The Pharisees and the scribes would begin by saying, "Blessed are the mighty. Blessed are the wise. Blessed are the rich." But what Jesus says is very different. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. When Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Remember, God's ways are better than our ways. Remember, the Beatitudes serve as a foundation, as a path that leads us into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says it begins right here. Contrary to what the religious world teaches, it begins with being poor in spirit. So what does Jesus mean by this statement? What is He talking about? Happy, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is where word studies can be very beneficial. Because when we begin to see how this particular Greek word is used, we find that this particular word has a variety of meanings. It is used to describe the poor woman who gave her two mites in Luke chapter 21, verse number 2. She didn't have a whole lot. She was poor. She gave all that she had to the Lord. The word poor can also be used to describe the laborer, the one who would basically work for his daily food. He would work, he would eat. He didn't have anything left over. He didn't have anything to save. Everything that he worked for went to his necessities. Again, he would work, he would eat. But then the word is used a third way, and it's used to describe a beggar. A person who is destitute. They absolutely have nothing. And so they have to literally crouch over and beg for everything that they receive. The food that they eat, the clothing that they would wear, they would literally have to beg for. They were totally dependent upon others. This is how Jesus uses the word here to describe us spiritually speaking. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," He's not speaking on a physical level. He's not speaking on a monetary level. He is speaking on a spiritual level. And so Jesus says it starts right here. If you want to become a citizen of My kingdom, you have to recognize, number one, your spiritual condition. You have to realize how poor you are spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, you are destitute. Spiritually speaking, you have absolutely nothing. Spiritually speaking, Jesus says, we are beggars. Now, Jesus knew that the Jews were proud about their religious achievements, their ceremonial accomplishments. Jesus knew that they were zealous for the old law. As we see in John 8, beginning at verse 33 and following, they would boast about their physical ties to Abraham. We are of Abraham's seed. We know from Matthew 5 verse 20 that the Pharisees and the scribes were self-righteous. They were self-confident. And so Jesus begins right here by saying, if you want to become a citizen of my kingdom, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be a follower of me, if you want to experience true joy, true happiness, first of all, you have to realize how poor you are. You have to realize, spiritually speaking, your condition. You are spiritually bankrupt. You absolutely have nothing. And you are in dire need of help. And the only thing that you can do is to cry out to God for help. Again, that's where Jesus begins. And so as long as you are self-righteous, and as long as you hold on to your religiosity, Jesus says, I cannot help you. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot receive what I have to offer. And so what do we learn from this first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Everything begins with brokenheartedness. That is such an important point to see there in verse number 3. Spiritually speaking, everything begins with brokenheartedness. We see this to be true throughout the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives the parable of the soils. He describes four different kinds of hearts. In verse number 15, he talks about the good and honest heart. This is the person who has a good, Jesus says, an honest heart. The person who is poor in spirit has a good and honest heart. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, Jesus offers the great invitation. He invites everyone when He says in verse 28, come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden. The heavy laden, again, are those who are poor in spirit. Jesus invites everyone, but it's the poor in spirit that come. It's the poor in spirit that respond to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we see from Scripture that God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto those who are of a humble disposition. Again, it is spiritual brokenness that draws the grace of God. We see that from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Again, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In Isaiah 66, verse number 2, God still looks upon the one who trembles at His word and who has a broken spirit. In Psalm 34, verse number 18, the Bible says that the Lord is near to those who are of a broken heart. As I said, spiritually speaking, it all begins with brokenheartedness. If we want to be a Christian, if we want to be a part of God's kingdom, a follower of Jesus, we must recognize our spiritual condition. We must recognize our need for Jehovah God. God resists the proud again, but He gives grace to the humble. You see, the Beatitudes, as Jesus begins them, teaches us that the way up is down. James 4, verse number 10, we see that Jesus lifts up the one who humbles himself. Pride goes before destruction. We realize that there's no room for pride in our life if we want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so remember, the kind of person that God looks at is the one who has a broken heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, Thou will not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. God welcomes that kind of person. God welcomes that kind of person who has a broken heart. He can help that kind of person. That's why Jesus came to this earth. In Luke 4, verse number 8, He came to heal the brokenhearted. He gave up everything. As we see in 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9, for though He were rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, He became poor so that we through His poverty might be made rich. But notice what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. Before we can become rich, spiritually speaking, we have to recognize our spiritual condition. We have to recognize that spiritually speaking, we are destitute. That we need God's help. And so, we cannot become rich until we first become poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But again, we can't become that new person in Christ Jesus until we first recognize our need for God. Spiritually speaking, we are beggars. But the Lord is near to that kind of person. The one who has a broken heart. Jesus continues on in verse number 4 by saying, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What kind of sorrow is it that brings mourning, therefore comfort? Read through the Beatitudes very carefully because they, again, are very different. They are contrary to what the Pharisees and the scribes were promoting and teaching. Blessed are they that mourn, again, for they shall be comforted. Jesus is talking about the individual who sees his spiritual condition, verse number 3, and mourns over that condition, verse number 4. Those who mourn are like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 5. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, you remember how Isaiah responded? For I am undone. Spiritually speaking, that is us. We are undone. And we won't see that about ourselves automatically. That doesn't come automatically. We have to look at what God says in His Word. And when we see what God says in His Word, we will see ourselves spiritually speaking. We are poor. And when we see our spiritual condition, we, like Isaiah, will mourn over our sins. Our spiritual condition. Lord, I am undone. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is really a beautiful psalm that describes the Beatitudes. In Psalm 38, verse number 4, listen to what David said. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. David recognizes his spiritual condition. He recognizes the heaviness of sin. And you see David mourning over my sin. Look also at verse number 6. David says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. And so the one who mourns is mourning over sin. And the mourning that Jesus is talking about is that godly sorrow that produces repentance. That change of mind that results in a change of action. Paul talked about that godly sorrow. And so as one thinks about the kingdom and that path that leads to the kingdom, one must first recognize their spiritual condition. Spiritually speaking, they are bankrupt. They see what sin has done. They see their need for God and they're mourning over their spiritual condition. They have that godly sorrow that leads to repentance. As I said in Psalm 38, we see how David felt about his sinful condition. How sin was a heavy burden that was so heavy he couldn't lift it. That caused him to mourn. But in Psalm 38, verse number 18, David says, "For I will be sorry for my sins." And David would ultimately confess his sin before God. Notice what Jesus says. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You may circle the word comforted and write out the word forgiven. Because that's what Jesus is talking about. The one who recognizes their spiritual condition. Spiritually speaking, they have nothing. They have to turn to God. They have to rely upon God. They cry out to God for help. They mourn over their spiritual condition. They see what sin has done to them. They see what sin causes. It causes us to be separated from us. It causes us to be separated from God. It causes us to be destroyed. And that person is mourning over that. God can help that person. God can forgive that person. That's why Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Again, "For they shall be comforted." The sad, verse number 4, they become happy. They become happy when they are forgiven of their sins. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? When he obeyed the gospel, it says in Acts chapter 16 Acts chapter 8, he went away rejoicing. He went away comforted, knowing that he was forgiven of his sins. That his sins were washed away by the blood of the Lamb. In Psalm 32 verse 1, the psalmist declared, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn." But then notice number 3 from verse number 5. Lord willing, next week we're going to begin here in verse number 5 and we're going to talk about what meekness is. But as we think about meekness, meekness ultimately is demonstrated by our obedience to God. All power is brought under His control. You see, God doesn't force us to do anything. We can do our own thing. We have that power. We have that choice. We can go out and if we choose to live like a heathen and ignore what God has to say, that's our choice. But the one who recognizes his spiritual condition, verse number 3, and mourns over his spiritual condition, verse number 4, will ultimately submit to God's terms of pardon, where he or she can be forgiven. Again, that's the idea. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. Oh, an inheritance. They shall inherit the earth. And so ultimately, meekness is demonstrated by our obedience to God. In Hebrews 5 verse 9, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. It might be this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. It might be that you're not a citizen of God's kingdom. Do you realize that the good news of the gospel is that this morning you can become one? This morning you can become a child of God. You can become an heir of God. You can be delivered from the power of darkness, according to Colossians 1, verse number 13, and be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Jesus has given us the path right here in Matthew 5, verse number 3, that will lead us into the kingdom of God. As I said, the Beatitudes are foundational for becoming a citizen of God's kingdom. Jesus said, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, if you want to be in heaven one of these days, if you want to be forgiven, you first have to recognize your spiritual condition. You have to first recognize your need for help. And the only one that can help you is Jesus Christ. And we must have that godly sorrow because of sin. God wants us to be sorry for the sins that we've committed, because it's that godly sorrow that causes us to change. God doesn't want to forgive us and then have us to continue to live the same old lifestyle of sin. He wants us to be sorry for the sins that we've committed. He wants us to have a change of heart that results in a change of life. And then God wants us to submit. He wants us to obey His terms of pardon. And dear friends, it's His terms. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's His terms. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 13, God has promised to be merciful. God has promised to be forgiving to those who meet His terms of pardon. That's what He has promised to those under the new covenant. And so this morning, if you're not a citizen of God's kingdom, you can become one. You can get on this path right here this morning that will lead you to the kingdom of God. And you can walk away this morning a different person. A person who's been redeemed, sanctified, justified in the eyes of God. It might be that you are a child of God. Maybe you haven't been living as a true citizen of God's kingdom. Maybe you've been living in the kingdom of darkness. This morning, listen to me, there's an opportunity for you to respond to the King. And the Beatitudes, again, can help even citizens of the kingdom respond with the appropriate heart. We have to first humble ourselves, because if we think more highly of ourselves, even as Christians, we will never confess sin. We will ignore it. We will deny it. We will cover it up. We will never confess it. And so what Jesus says here, beginning at verse number 3, can help all of us, even as citizens of God's kingdom. If we've been living in darkness, God wants us to change right now. Doesn't want us to wait till this evening or tomorrow. He wants us to have a change of heart right now. He's not going to force you. He's not going to make you. But He can certainly plead with you with His grace, His love, His mercy, through His Word. He wants you to come home. And He has given us a path that will lead us home. If we have found ourselves wandering away, Jesus says, here's the path that will lead you home. It begins with humility, recognizing your sin, being sorry for what you've done, having a change of heart, and being obedient to God's terms, confessing your sin. As we see in 1 John 1, verse 9, and God has promised to forgive us. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.